Welcome to Tuesday Night Bible Study. Tonight we have back there, I will tell you that we have back there some of our newest testimonies that we took off of TBN. There was TBN, and I don't remember where the other one was. I don't remember whether it was Daystar or TBN also. I don't remember. But anyway, it was one of them was done down at Joel Osteen's church a few years ago, and I think 3 years ago or something like that. And the other four were on TBN on Praise the Lord the other night. And this is where we just went in and edited them and took all the music and everything out. You know, they have a testimony and they sing a couple of songs. Well, we cut all that out and put the testimonies actually on there. And it's called Heaven and Hell Testimonies. It's about two men that have died and gone to hell and three men that have died and went to heaven and come back. And so we want you to take some of those and give them to your friends and listen to them. I was very impressed. I've listened to them twice myself. It's very, very interesting to hear these men talk about this wonderful place called hell, you know, that you don't want to go to. In fact, one of the men there, I'll just tell you a few little things. One of the men, it's been years ago since he had this experience. And he still will not talk about it. He will not tell you what happened to him. He said, I was one of the worst, raised up in one of the worst homes you can imagine, or actually without a home. He was one of the meanest kids you could imagine. And by the time he was a very young man in his teens, he was already in prison. And he was a mean guy. He would drop, at the drop of a hat, he would be a fighter. You know, he would, just awful. He just wicked. That's all he was. And he said, I was treated every way you can imagine in prison. He said, everything that can happen to a human body happened to mine in prison. But he said, it was nothing compared to what I experienced while I was in hell. Nothing. You think, wow, and you want to go to that place? No, you don't want to go to that place. But it's very interesting to see, and of course, one of the other preachers that got run over by an 18-wheeler, you know, he was a great guy, you know, going to church, loving God and everything. He's just driving down the road one day, going back to church to preach a Bible study on Wednesday night. And looked up and crossing a bridge. And there's an 18-wheeler in his lane. Ain't got no place to go. He said, that thing hit me. I didn't feel a thing. All I know is I'm looking at this 18-wheeler 1 second. The next second, I'm walking on streets of gold. He said, let me tell you, folks, there's really gold up there. I walked on them. I saw it. In fact, on earth, it tore this arm plumb out of his body, ripped it off, threw it in the back seat. It tore 4 inches of this femur completely out and threw it over in the river from the bridge. It literally tore his body all to pieces. And he was dead for 90 minutes, as you will see. And then the Lord sent him back. He said, I'm not through with you on earth. He said, Lord, I don't want to go back to that place. I do not want to go back to earth. He said, well, you don't have a whole lot to say about it. I'm sending you. And so he come back and he said, after he'd been dead for 90 minutes, been in heaven for 90 minutes, he had to come back. And, of course, body tore all to pieces, just pieces laying there. The Lord brought him back to life, and they took him to a hospital. And 34 surgeries later and 13 months later, he got out of ICU. And today he's walking and preaching the Word of God. But he spent 90 minutes in heaven. He said, that's awesome. He said, I sure didn't want to come back. But just think, an arm had been totally disconnected from his body for 90 minutes. Put back on, it works perfect. Isn't God awesome? But he sure did have to go through a lot of surgeries and a lot of stuff. God didn't just miraculously do it. He did it in a hospital. That's what I don't understand. Why did he just put him back together? But he didn't. I don't understand all that. But anyway, get some copies of those, listen to them, you'll be blessed. I know I really was. It makes you have in other words, you learn how to have a little more knowledge and wisdom about how to talk to somebody. The Scripture tells you all the things they talked about, but these men literally experienced heaven and hell. And so, you know, it makes it pretty awesome. You know, so when you see their testimonies, if somebody has a question, you might give them one of those CDs, or DVDs, rather. We're going to put it on CD, too, eventually, where you can listen to it driving down the road in your car. But right now, we only have it on DVD. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 23 and 24. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your beautiful word. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful things you do for us. And thank you for this magnificent book that tells us who you are, what you like and what you don't like. And Lord, open our hearts to the word of God tonight. Reveal to us the truths of your word so we may walk holy and obedient to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23. This is where we left off last week. It said, "The Lord despises double standards. He is not pleased by dishonest scales." Now, there's a lot of people today that use these dishonest standards or these double standards. They'll say one thing for you and one something for somebody else, and the Lord is not pleased by dishonest scales. So when you do something, you need to do it with the standard that God laid down if you want to please the king. Now, how can we understand the road we travel? It is the Lord who directs our steps. Well, how can we understand the road we travel? I really don't think you can, the whole thing. He will only reveal to you what he wants to know. I don't know what the road I'm going to walk down holds tomorrow. Do you, Lance? No, I don't have a clue. I got an idea what I'm going to do tomorrow. I know what my plans are tomorrow. I plan to teach over at the Flame in the morning from about 9:15 or 9:30 until noon, and then an hour break, and then come back about 1 or 1:30 and teach again till about 3:30 or 4. And then we're going to pray for people. So whatever we need to do, that's my plan for tomorrow. But only God knows exactly what I'm going to do tomorrow. Is that right? Yes, I have a plan. But I cannot understand the road that I travel, because it's the Lord who directs our steps. And there's been a lot of times in my life when I've started to do something, and everything I started to do that day, nothing happened that I planned to do. You ever had those kind of days? Absolutely. When you start to do something, and he'll redirect your path, and nothing you planned to do that day got done. You did something different. Because God is the one who's going to direct our steps. So he's in control. Whether we know it or not, God's running the show. He is in control. Okay, verse 25 and 26. It is dangerous to make a rash promise to God before counting the cost. Now, a lot of people do that. I mean, used to. The church that I was associated with for many years as a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, it seems like we were always in a building program. We were always in a building program. The pastor of that church wanted to build a big, awesome, beautiful church. And he did. But we were always in a building program. Come in, young lady. Praise the Lord. We were always in a building program, and they were always sending people out to see how much money we would be willing to give above and beyond our tithe. Well, I now realize I don't think that's God's way of doing things. I just don't agree with that at all. I personally would never, ever, if I had a church that had 500 members or 2,000 members like that one did at the time, I would never send a group of men out that were going to get a percentage of the intake for what they did to try to persuade us to give X number of dollars a year to the church above and beyond our tithe. But that's what these men did. They came out, they wanted you to give $1,000 a year or $5,000 a year or whatever you could above your tithe. And then whatever the numbers that they come up with, the church, whether you did it or not, the church had to pay them a percentage, like 8% of the total of that money. And I don't agree with that. I would never do that. If I can't go to God and get him to give me the money to do what I need to do, I sure ain't going to go out and ask you to do it. I'm going to ask the king, because if the king's running everything, if I say, Lord, just like the day I backed off out yonder on that far corner when I went out staked this building off right here the first time, months and months and months ago, I was out here measuring off and thinking, well, this is where I'm going to build a church. And I got that last stake out there, and I'm standing there at the corner looking over this way, and I could literally see this building coming out of the ground. I said, Lord, this is going to be wonderful. We're going to have our own church right out here on this property, and we're going to dedicate this to you. And I said, Lord, I just can't wait. And he said, wait. I said, what? He didn't speak again. One time he said, wait. So I said, okay, maybe tomorrow he'll say, build it, so I ain't going to take the stakes up. So I left them for about 3 months. We drove around them and everything else, drove back here to the shop and all kinds of stuff. And finally one day I thought, okay, I'd knock one or two of the stakes down anyway. I said, okay, I'll just pull them up and I'll just wait. And so many months passed. And then one day, bam, it happened. And when it happened the first Sunday in October. And I was told the first Sunday in October by the place where we were that we had 2 months to be out of that building. We could not be there after January the 1st. And so I had to do something. So we come out here. We relayed it out. We stuck it, put the stakes down. We started the dirt work the next morning. And Dave and I, and then as we went along in the next 2 months, God sent the men that I needed, everybody I needed. And in 2 months, we put this building up and had service in it in 2 months from ground zero. And, of course, we've been working on it ever since. You know, I've slowed down. I've been taking some out-of-town engagements again. As you see there, we got the on that side of that wall right there, that's all basically finished. We got all the blow-in, the paint done. The bathrooms are all done. They all work. The nursery's done. So we're ready to put carpet in that side. So I'm going to start, hopefully Thursday, start putting tile in the bathrooms. And then as soon as I get the tile down, we'll put the carpet in the halls and in the nursery and all that stuff. And then we'll have that part completely finished on that side. And then we come back in here and start again building a wall up here and then putting the flooring in the walls in there where I build that wall on up to the top and where I build this wall on up to the top and the back wall. But at least we got a place to have church. We got a place to have church, you know, and it's warm. The heat's working, praise the Lord, and everything. So the Lord, you know, he does a great thing here. But a lot of people make pledges to God to do something, and if he does, you better do what you say. Because it said it is dangerous to make a rash promise to God before counting the cost. So if you say, okay, Lord, they come to me and they want me to give an extra $1,000 or who knows. Some people had a lot of money that they'd give $10,000 a year. Well, if you say you're going to give $50 a year or $10,000 a year, you better count the cost. Because if you make a promise to God, you better fulfill that promise. Whatever you tell him you're going to do, hey, he doesn't take it lightly. So don't make a promise to do something unless you know you're going to do it. It's just like the other day, Cheryl, a young girl called her, and her dog had got run over. And the doctors, a little bitty puppy, got run over by a car, just crushed it. And they said, baby, the dog ain't going to live. So she called Cheryl. She knows Cheryl walks with God. She didn't call some of her other friends, but she called Cheryl. And she wants to know what she can do. Well, Cheryl said, you know, you're not going to church. You know, you're not doing a lot of things. But I will. I promise God I will. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll do, she'd begin to make all kinds of promises. Cheryl told her, now you better mean what you say. Because if you mean what you say, I'll pray the prayer of faith for you and God will heal your dog. But you better do what you tell him. Well, Cheryl prayed the prayer of faith for that girl's dog, and that dog is home now. She's getting better every day. So that dog was crushed. And the vet said, there ain't no way this dog's going to live. But by the prayer of faith, by my wife, Cheryl, that dog is healed. But this little girl made all kinds of promises. Now, guess what she better do? She better keep them. Because if she don't, next time it won't be her dog. It'll be her. So when she made those kind of promises to God, she better have meant what she said. So it is dangerous to make a rash promise to God before counting the cost. When you say, yes, Lord, you saved my dog. I promise you I'll go to church. I'll tithe. I'll do all these wonderful things for you. If you'll only do this for me. Okay. He did it for her. Now then, she better fulfill her end. A wise king finds the wicked, lays them out like wheat, then runs the crushing wheel over them. A wise king. Who do you think we're talking about here? The king. The king, really. A wise king. Now, if you were talking about an earthly king, you could be talking about an earthly king. Now, if we have a wise king and he's got a bunch of wicked people out there, he needs to send his police force out to find these people and bring them and put them in prison and then actually run the crushing wheel over them and get rid of them. Somebody said, well, that's not very godly, but you get rid of your problems. You get rid of your problems. And that's why we have the problem we have today, because we've let people from all over the world. Did you know, I read an article the other day that 30% of the people in jail today are illegal aliens? Mexican people from Mexico that weren't worth killing as far as man is concerned. They come up here and broke all of our laws and our rules, and now they're in jail. And guess what? You're paying to house them, feed them, support them, and everything else. And they're living a better standard in that jail than they ever lived in Mexico. And it's just amazing. But also, they're, you know, it's just amazing what is happening to us. If we continue to go where we are and we keep... Did you know that today that people that literally come up here from Mexico that are illegal aliens, when they're even young people, they're able to go to school with no taxes. They're paying nothing. They're getting free food, free lunches, free breakfast. You're paying for that. They can't speak English. They're not even trying. They're tearing up and destroying the stuff in the schools. They're tearing up the schools. They have no respect for property, a lot of them, you know. And it's amazing what we're doing and what we're allowing. You know, if you want to come to America and you want to become an American, that's one thing. But don't come over here as a man from Mexico and expect to get free benefits from the welfare solutions. Don't expect to do it and then tell us you hate us and you want to burn our flag. Hey, that don't make no sense to me, but that's what they're doing. So I think we ought to take those kind of people. I think we need a wise king that'll find the wicked, lay them out like wheat, and then run the crushing wheel over them and stop this nonsense. Somebody says, goodness, that's not walking in love. Hey, if you want to come over here and be meaner than the devil, then be treated like the devil. If you want to come over here and listen to the Word of God, but you know why we have all these things happening to us? Because we're not walking with God. Our government's not walking with God, and so that's why we're suffering what we're suffering. The people in this nation are not walking with God. They don't believe God. So that's why we're paying our money and the taxes to support a godless bunch, because we're not walking godly. And then some of us that are godly, we're paying the cost right along with the rest of them. So that's just the way things is. Who's in control? God is. And if we would stay an obedient nation that would love the Lord and serve Him and be obedient to Him and put Him first and only allow Christians, when people come to school, we read the Bible to them. We teach them about Jesus. We don't allow any other book in the world in school. No, you don't allow the Muslim book in school. Absolutely not. This nation was founded on one God, in God we trust. And that God is Jesus Christ. We don't allow anybody else come here. I mean, no Muslims, you don't allow them here. If they're Spanish, if they don't come here and they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they got to hear the Word of God and become Christians, or you will not allow them to come into the United States of America. Somebody said, well, that's not fair. Well, it depends on what you want. Do you want a godly place to live? Do you want a wonderful place that don't have all the crime and all the stuff? There's only one way to get it done, and that's with a bunch of people that believe in Jesus. That's the only way to get it done. Is that right, Lisa? I mean, that's the only way. In fact, when you bring a bunch of people in here that believe what the Quran teaches and what they're teaching the Muslim, actually a devout Muslim is taught to kill Christians and Jews. That's what they're taught. That's their goal. And that's what they're trying to do. In our schools now, in some places in the United States of America, they are demanding, the Muslims are demanding that we take food out of our cafeterias that offends them. And we're doing it. They are demanding that all the children wear Muslim clothes at certain days during the week. And we're demanding this happen. And then they're demanding that the prayers of Allah be spoken by everybody in the class, but they won't let nobody pray in the name of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? But yet, the Muslims are coming in demanding that we pray these prayers. It's happening in America. It's happening. So, you want to know why we got the problems we got? I'll tell you why. We're bringing in other gods. Now then, if we had a wise king, if our king, our president, was truly wise, he would find those wicked people, he would lay them out like wheat, and then he'd run over them with a crushing wheel. He'd get rid of them. He wouldn't allow them in. But we don't have one. We don't have a wise leader. there's not very many wise men in Washington. You know that? Very few. All you got to do is read the stuff and see how they vote, and you find out. Okay, verse 27 and 28. The Lord's searchlight penetrates the human spirit, exposing ever hidden motive. Now, there's nobody in the world can know your heart except God. You can't even know your own heart. You think you can know yourself, but you really don't. You have a better idea than most people about who you are, but you really can't even know your own heart, because our hearts, as a rule, are very wicked. But it said the Lord's searchlight, it penetrates the human spirit, exposing every hidden motive. So God knows everything, doesn't He? He knows everything. Now, it says, unfailing love and faithfulness protects the king. His throne is made secure through love. Now, if we think about that as the king, unfailing love and faithfulness protects the king. What kind of love are we as Christians supposed to have one for another? It's supposed to be unfailing. You know, we're supposed to have unfailing love and faithfulness, and that protects the king. His throne is made secure through love. When you and I walk in love, if we could walk in the God kind of love all the time, and every one of us, we would be able to lead other people to Christ, and you wouldn't have people saying, well, I don't want to go to church because all you got down there is a bunch of hypocrites. Because we have far too many hypocrites in church. You know, they don't want to walk with God. They don't want to do what He says. They want to do what they want to do. And, of course, a lot of those people are really not even Christians. Yes, they're in church, but they're not really Christians. And so when a person comes to a church and he sees people doing the things they're doing, or sees somebody in church, and then they find out that this couple that was in church together, and then they find out that they live next door to them or down the street, and they're living together and they're not married, they think, oh, I went to a church one time and they said there's not supposed to be any of that problems like that. Man and woman's not supposed to live together unless they're married. But that couple's in church. And have you ever seen that happen? Oh, yeah, all the time. Today you see it everywhere. I mean, I've had all kinds of people come to this church in the last 6 years that was living with a man or a woman that they wasn't married to. Had no idea that they was living in sin. Or young people committing fornication with their girlfriends or their boyfriends, you know. And they didn't know that it was sin. They just didn't know. And somewhere in the back of their mind, they thought it wasn't right. But everybody else is doing it, so what's the big deal? That's what they think. Well, they don't know what they're doing. And they're setting their life up for a fall. But anyway, His throne is made secure through love. So when you and I walk in the true God kind of love, we will not break the Lord's commands. Okay, 29 and 30. The glory of the young is their strength. The gray hair of experience is the splendor of the old. Isn't that something? That's true. God said that. If He said it, now the glory of the young is their strength. You know, now I will assure you that I'm still fairly strong, but I know for a fact I'm not as strong today as I was when I was 40. You know, I know that because I was just out in the shop today showing Bruce and Dave a chain hoist out there. It's a huge 2-ton old-style chain hoist. And I told them, I said, you guys may not believe this, and if you were to pick that thing up, you would never believe that when I was a 40-year-old man, I could pick up that chain hoist, climb up a ladder, and take a chain and hold that thing up with one hand and hook it in that deal. Now, I can't do that today, I can tell you for sure, but I could a few years ago. But I also told him, I said, my dad, which only weighed about 170, 165, 170, the heaviest I ever saw my dad in my life, he is the only man I ever seen in my life. Now, I know there's many others that can do this, but I was the only one I ever saw that could do this on a regular basis. Every day, he would take a barrel of diesel, 55 gallons, which weighs 7 pounds to the gallon, and that's heavy, isn't it? 7 pounds to the gallon, a 55-gallon barrel, and I could see him back up to the dock where they had filled that barrel, and tilt it over into the tailgater's pickup, grab under the ring on the bottom and flip it right side up, right into the back of that pickup. I've seen him do it over and over and over. And the average young man today that I know today could not even tilt that barrel over, much less flip it up in that pickup and flip it right side up. So, the glory of the young is their strength. When we're young, we're supposed to be strong. And that is probably the strongest time of our life, when we are young. But the gray hair of experience is the splendor of the old. Now, that as we get older, God says there, I don't remember exactly what scripture it is, but our gray hair is a blessing from God if it's in righteousness, if it comes in righteousness. Now, you can be gray-headed and not be righteous, and that's not the glory of God. But if you're walking with God, the Scripture says your gray hair, if you're walking in righteousness, is the splendor of God. So I would like to think I've walked with God. I would like to think He gave me this head of gray hair for His glory, you know, because I didn't get it in unrighteousness, that's for sure. I walked in obedience to His Word. But it says the gray hair of experience is the splendor of the old. I will have to say, as we get older, we're supposed to increase in knowledge and wisdom, aren't we, Lance? And we will have to agree today that you and I, as a little older men, we do know a lot of things that young people don't know, don't we?
Yeah,
praise the Lord. And of course, the more we study God's Word, the greater that knowledge becomes, right? And so you do learn a lot of things. And so the gray hair of experience is the splendor of the old. And I'm so grateful the things that I have learned over the years. Now then, number 30 says, physical punishment cleanses away evil. Such discipline purifies the heart. Now what does that mean? Physical punishment cleanses away evil. So what if you got a child, you know, that's growing up? Do you think they got a little devil in them when they're growing up? I think they got a whole lot of devil in them. I never seen a child didn't have a little devil in them, didn't you? Some of them got more than others. If you don't believe it, all you got to do is hang around any child that's growing up and watch and see what they do. They will put you to the test. They will demand their own way. And they're going to get it if there's any way possible. They're going to do what they want to do. And if you don't have that physical punishment to cleanse away that evil, the evil will overrule them. And, wow, their heart will be wicked when they get older. Because this says that such discipline, in other words, physical punishment, the rod of correction, will drive away or purify the heart from evil, is what it's trying to say. It'll drive the devil far from you. That verse 20, verse 30, in the King James, let's see how that reads in the King James, Dave. Can you flip over just to that one verse in the King James? King James, the blueness of a wound cleanses away evil, and so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Does that say the same thing to you? You see the difference there? The blueness of a wound. What happens whenever you whip a kid? What does it bring up on them? A blueness. If you really lay it on them, right? If you lay it on them, will it make blue stripes come up on you, Lisa? It'll whelps too, right? The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil. So do stripes the inward part of the belly. Now let's go back to the NLT. Physical punishment cleanses away evil. Such discipline purifies the heart. That's really what it's doing. The inward being. The inward part of the stomach. The inward part of the being. The heart or the inward man. So when you're raising up a child, physical punishment will cleanse away evil. And such discipline will purify the heart of a child. Now then, what if they don't get that when they're a child? You got a problem on your hands. Somewhere along the line, the older they get, the harder it is for physical punishment to cleanse away that evil. And that discipline will purify the heart. But if you leave it to God, he's big enough to give you some real bruises. He can straighten you up, and he can do it without killing you. And we hope he does it for us before he has to kill us. But some obviously take it to the limit, and he has to kill them. And he does. And, of course, many people, even in the church, many people, because of disobedience, they get taken home early because they do not produce fruit for the kingdom, because they do not obey the Lord, and they do not live out their full life. And that's what he says many places in the book of Proverbs. People that do not do what I say, they will not live out their full life. Their life will be cut short. And he says that many times. Okay, let's go to chapter 21. The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He turns it wherever he pleases. Now, to stop and meditate on that a minute. Who's in control? The Lord. The king's heart is like a stream of water. In other words, the king or the president or the governor or whatever, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. And the Lord, he will turn it wherever he pleases. So who's running the show? The Lord is. Yeah, he really is. So if he wants certain things to be done, and if you're having to be the man in authority, what's he going to do? He's going to direct your path. Now, why is it that God will change that path? Can anybody change God's mind? Oh, yeah. How do we change his mind? Prayer. That's exactly right. We pray and pray in faith, and we can get the king to change his ways. Somebody says, I don't believe that. Well, wow, just go back to the Old Testament and see how many times. Think about whenever the people are sinning and God sent the death angel and killed 23,000 of them right in front of Moses' eyes. What did Moses do? Stand up and say, attaboy, God, get them. They're bad boys. Get them. And not what he said, was it, Tony? He said, Lord, please be merciful. And God says, Moses, get out of the way. Get out of the way. I'll make a great nation out of you. I'm going to wipe them all out, and then I'll just make a great nation out of you. I can just see Moses say, hey, that a boy, God, go ahead and get them. Make a great nation out of me. But that's not what Moses did. He was a meek, humble man, wasn't he? He said, no, Lord, please, 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 Lord, be merciful to your people. Remember, you said you would bring them out, you'd bring them into the land. So the Lord said, okay. So he repented of his sin, repented of what he was doing there, and said, okay, I'll stop killing them. What did Moses do as an intercessor? He changed God's mind because God was going to wipe them all out. Now then, if Moses could change God's mind, we can do the same thing. If we are walking in obedience to his word, we can plead with him, stand in a gap for others, and we can get them to repent of their sins, and we can get great things done. In fact, I had I'll tell you just a little tiny bit of an experience I had last week, whenever I had an experience with a person that had a whole bunch of demons in them, and I was casting these demons out of this person, and I commanded the demons not to manifest, but they did anyway, and I happened to be in a public place with people all around, and the demon manifested, and it got pretty wild, and a lot of things was said, and screaming and cussing and spitting and all kinds of stuff, and I had to get physical with the person. I mean, literally get physical. And when I finally asked this devil, which kept talking to me, I said, how did you get into her? And he said, I got into this, I won't use the words he used, this stupid, whatever you want to say there. And you can just put your own interpretation, foul words. 24 years ago, when she was involved with the Rainbow Girls. So I said, well, she's going to confess that sin, and I'm going to kick you out. He said, I have her mind so interwoven, she will not be able to confess that sin. I said, but John 20:23 says, I can repent of her sins, and her sins are forgiven. And that demon and that woman looked across the table at me with glaring eyes, crossed that woman's eyes, stretched the muscles out in her neck, and said, nearly nobody knows that. I said, but I know it, and I'm going to repent for sins, and I'm going to kick you out. And we did, and he had to leave, and we got the woman set free. Isn't it amazing what happens when you know the Word? Of course, Cheryl was down there with me. And before it was all over, Dave was down there with me too. They both got to see the wild, wicked things that happened. And it was a day that Dave and Cheryl will never forget. I can tell you for sure, because it wasn't just a few minutes. This entire event took 7.5 hours. It was quite extensive. It was quite a battle. And if you've never had a day like that in your life, of course, Cheryl got down there in about 2.5 hours after it started, and Dave got down there about 4 hours after it started. But we had quite an interesting afternoon, didn't we? It was quite interesting to be in a battle 7.5 hours with 2,823 demons. That's what she had, 2,823. And had one king in there, which was in control of everything. When I asked him what his name, he told me what his name was. And it was some kind of intensive battle to get him and all the rest of them out. But anyway, praise God, we finally got it done. But it only took 7.5 hours. Now, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He turns it wherever he pleases. The Lord makes things go just like he wants. His purpose on earth is going to be fulfilled. Everything is going to happen just like he said in the Word. Now, people may think they are doing what is right, but the Lord examines the heart. You know, there's a lot of people today that think they're right. Do you think that the Buddhists think they're right? Do you think the Muslims think they're right? Yeah. Do you think the Christians think they're right? Well, we should. We should. You know, because we are. The only race of people on earth that is right in what they believe is Christians that really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Christians think that we are serving the same God as the Muslims, as the Buddhists, and all the others, they're totally out there in left field. They don't have a clue. And they don't. They really don't have a clue. But the king's heart is, but people may think they're doing what is right. And a lot of people do. But the Lord examines the heart. He knows what's in here. He knows what you're doing. He knows your motives. He knows everything about you. So you may think you're doing things right. And lots of people today that are out there think they're doing things right. But, you know, you hear them talk about it all the time. Obviously, well, Lance and Patty was talking about some of these things a while ago about some questions some people are asking them. And I'm sure these people that are talking to you are Christians, right? Some of them are, but they don't know either. But we don't know the answers. There's some of those things we just don't know the answers. And it never ceases to amaze me the number of people that I minister to here in the ministry center that bring their families, their children, or whatever, their aunts, uncles, grandmothers, grandfathers out here for me to minister to. And they think they've been believing. In fact, I asked a lady here a while back that she came out here, and this somebody I come in contact with her, and I'm thinking this woman, since she was already living in a retirement home, I'm thinking she was about 70. And whenever she came, I said, "Do you have faith?" She said, "I was raised in a Southern Baptist church, and I have great faith." I said, "Okay, no problem." But 4 hours later, when I got through talking with her, she said, "I don't even know what the word faith means." And I said, "You're right." See, when I first asked her, she thought she had faith. But after she heard what faith really is and what the promises say you can do, she said, "I don't have any faith." I said, "That's right." See, so she thought she was okay. People may think they're doing what is right, but the Lord examines the heart. And see, whenever she thought she had faith, in fact, after I told her a little bit about Caitlin's miracle, she stopped and she said, "You know, a couple of years ago I had a grandson that came down. They told us he had an incurable little problem." And she said, "I prayed, but I never really even believed God would heal him." And she said, "He died." And she said, "I didn't know these promises. I've been in church all my life. I've taught Sunday school." But she said, "I didn't know those promises." Well, now see, did she think she was doing the right thing? Sure. She thought she had faith. But after hearing the promises of God, she realized she didn't have a clue. But the Lord examines your heart, so he knows where you are. You think you're okay, but God knows you're not okay. And that's why people don't get healed and don't get set free. They don't know what faith is. And when they literally step over into the world of real faith produces results. Doesn't it, Lisa? It produces results. I mean, when Lisa came down here, she began to come to church, and she started believing. We started praying for her work and all this stuff, and she's telling God, God, I'm going to do this for the glory of God. And she told us, well, then, I believe you said 2 months after you got here. Within 2 months, she had worked in the Baltimore area for years and finally had her week schedule full after all these years, and she come down here and giving it all to God. And within 2 months, in a brand new location, she got a full schedule. Isn't that amazing? But she's really walking in faith with the Lord now. And He is blessing her socks off and blessing them back on again, isn't He? He is really blessing her because she stepped into the world of faith and obedience. See, the Lord examines your heart, Lisa, and He knows the intent of your heart. And that's why He's doing good things for you, because you have good motives. You're going to do things for the kingdom of God. Okay, verse 3 and 4. The Lord is more pleased when we do what is just and right than when we give Him a sacrifice. Now, He wants us to do what is just and right. That's what really pleases the King. Somebody said, well, I'm going to give him a sacrifice this week. You know, I made $1,000 this week, so I'm going to give God $500 of it. I'm really going to give Him a sacrifice. But you don't live just and holy before Him. Hey, that $500 sacrifice didn't count. It don't do nothing for you. You know, God doesn't want a sacrifice. He just asked for a tithe. He didn't want a sacrifice. But He said, the Lord is more pleased when you do what is just and right. Now, what if you do everything just and right, and then you say, this week, Lord, I'm going to give you $500 out of the $1,000 I made. Then what do you think God's pleased with? He's pleased with all of it. Yeah. He said, I'll bless you accordingly. As you give, I'll give it back to you. And like I've told some of you, may not have heard me tell this, but here a few years ago, I spoke in a big church down here in North Dallas, or in the area, not too far from here. And it was a big church, several thousand people. And I spoke there from 9 o'clock in the morning till 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 5 hours nonstop, except for a 15-minute lunch break. And I didn't get to eat. But anyway, I spoke for 5 solid hours. Well, that day, the donations that came into our ministry from the people that was there and the church was $5,000. Now, $5,000 for 5 hours is not bad, is it? I thought that was pretty good. I was awestruck that they give the ministry $5,000. So I thought, Lord, we really need some money to pay our bills. So, Lord, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to send this many, a total of $4,000 to 2 or 3 different ministries. I think I give $1,000 to 4 different ministries. I said, I'm going to put $5,000 in the bank. I'm going to write $1,000 to this ministry, to this ministry, to this ministry, to this ministry. I gave away $4,000 of the $5,000 to other ministries. And in the next 30 days, more money than I needed came in to pay every bill the ministry had. In fact, we exceeded $40,000 coming in the next 30 days in the ministry after I give that $4,000. Does God, He said, give and it'll be given. Isn't that what He said? If you got a need, the best thing you can do is give something away. And then God will meet your needs. If I'd have said, well, Lord, I got this big need, so I'm not going to give a penny of this $5,000 away. I'm going to put it in the bank, use it to pay bills. Now, what if that's all that come in? That wouldn't have paid the bills. I'd have been wanting. But since I gave it away, wow. The Lord is more pleased when we do what is just and right than when we give Him a sacrifice. So if we do what is just and right, He will meet your needs. He will give you a job, or He'll do awesome things. Now, here's some things God don't like. It said, haughty eyes, a proud heart, and evil actions are all sin. Haughty eyes. That's somebody that's looking. That's got, you know, I mean, haughty eyes, you know. People, huh? Pride, yeah. And a proud heart, yeah. And you have a proud heart. I mean, you're Mrs. Somebody or Mr. Somebody. You know, you're better than everybody else. He hates that. And evil actions. When you do things that are evil, evil actions, they are all sin. And God hates them all. And if you do those kind of things, He's not going to bless you, because He said in His Word, He don't like those things. All right, 5 and 6. Good planning and hard work, that's got to be a misprint. Good planning and hard work, there's got to be an easier way. I've seen a lot of people come to me and say, Pastor, I want to walk where you walk. I said, sure, it's real easy. Oh, good. That's what I want, something easy. I said, all you got to do is spend 3 or 4 or 5 hours a day in the Word and walk in obedience to His Word. What? 3 or 4 hours a day in the Word? I don't have that kind of time. I said, well, okay. It won't never work for you. I said, if you're not willing to spend 10, 15, 20 hours a week with God, every week in His Word, I said, chances are you're never going to walk in this place that you want to walk. You want to see God answer your prayer? Oh, yeah, I want to see Him answer my prayer. I said, then you're going to have to read the Word every day. You're going to have to get in there, meditate on it. You're going to have to be thinking about Him everywhere you go, day in and day out. You're going to have to be praising the Lord, thanking Him that He's my Lord, He's my God. When you wake up in the morning, you got to say, Lord, thank You for this beautiful day. Lord, thank You that I woke up this morning. Lord, I ask You to help me and bless me today everywhere I go. And if you go, talk about Him. You know, when people say, well, I don't know about this. They say, hey, Jesus loves you. Well, who's this stupid kid that's always talking about Jesus? That's me. I want you to know, hold up both hands. That's me. And if you love Jesus like that, what'll He do for you? Hey, that's absolutely right. Anything you ask Him for. But He says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. In other words, if you want to start a business or do something, you have to have good planning, and it takes lots of hard work, doesn't it? Some people say, well, I don't want to work hard, you know. I want to work for somebody else, and I don't want to work but 6 hours a day. And when I'm there, I only want to, you know, really work about two. Well, chances are you ain't going to have that job long. Is that right? It ain't going to be there long. But good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Hasty shortcuts. Well, you're going to figure out how to do this, and you're not going to do any planning there. You're going to just hastily make this shortcut because you want this to be easier. Well, the Lord said that's going to lead to poverty. I don't like poverty. I don't want to be there. You know, I want to be blessed. I want to have money in the bank. I want to be able to have money to pay my bills. I want to have money to bless other people when they need it. You know, I do not want to be, you know, out of money. I want the ministry to have money so I can meet other people's needs when they have it and they need it. I want to be able to buy parts for these people's cars that can't afford it. I want to be able to put them on back on a course. I want to do that. I can't do that if I ain't got money. If we go up there and we got to build, need to build an alternator, an engine, or whatever it is, when we go to buy parts for an engine, they don't give those to me just because I'm a pastor. You know that? I have to buy those. And I have to pay money for those. Everything we go over there and get. But I want to have the money in the bank so I can buy those parts. And as long as I do that and I don't cheat anybody in the process, God promises to meet all of my needs. And so, praise God. He's really a good God. But I don't want any hasty shortcuts because it said those hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. And I don't like poverty. And it says here, wealth created by lying is a vanishing mist and a deadly trap. So if you try to be an unholy person and you generate wealth, and a lot of people do that. A lot of people do that. He said that wealth that you get by lying is a vanishing mist and a deadly trap. It's going to take you to a place where you do not want to go. It will be devastating. And I've known a lot of people in my life that have tried to build their empires that did not walk holy before God, and some of them did get to be. In fact, we had a man here the other day. I didn't tell about him. He might not have wanted me to tell it, but in the last few weeks, this man has been here, and he, as a very young man before 30, he was worth $1 million. I mean, he really had some, he done some things he shouldn't have done, but he made a lot of money. And of course, since he done some things he shouldn't have done, this wealth that he made here, and he did it by lying and cheating and all kinds of things, it led him, he was married and had, I think, one or two children. It led him into a place where he got involved with other women. And then he got involved with drugs and alcohol. And then by getting involved with drugs and alcohol and spending this big bucks that he had for these drugs and with these women, it cost him his marriage, cost him his children. And then first thing you know, this man is stone broke. When I met him the first time, he was on Skid Row, stone broke, and just a year before, he'd been worth $1 million and a president of a large corporation, his own. which now he no longer has. It's under, and it's gone. But I told him, I said, son, if you'll straighten your act up and come to know Jesus and walk holy in his presence, I said, God will bless you. He believed, and he did. And today he has married another beautiful lady, and they're very, very affluent. I mean, that man and that woman go to church, and they serve God. And he's doing everything like God said. And today he's back in business for himself, and he's a pretty successful businessman again today. But 10 years ago or 15 years ago, whatever it was, he was worth $1 million, then he was broke on Skid Row with nothing. Nothing. And he didn't think there was no way out. Yes, Karen?
I've got a question.
Okay, just 1 minute. Let me give you a mic so they can hear it. Everybody can hear it. One of us is walking in front of that. Maybe me, but one of us, that ain't going to work, okay?
I think about this all the time. Certain people I know that died in their 40s, early 40s.
Yeah.
One in particular, I dated him when I was 18, and he took me to a church that believed in no makeup and no all this rules and stuff. But his mother had been shunned from that church, and then he never forgave her. And anyway, he ended up marrying the pastor's daughter, and he ended up dying in an airplane crash. And I think about it all the time. And my question is this, because this is what's always on my mind. Why was his life taken short, but yet this man that you talked about just now was given another chance? You know, I don't understand the math.
Yeah. Well, that's the thing about it. Nobody does. God's in control, and he does what he wants to do. Sometimes he gives us more choices than we think. Now then, in this case, with this person, we really don't know how many chances God gave that man. See, only God knows. But I can assure you, he gave him more than one chance. God never, if God didn't give any of us but one chance, there wouldn't be none of us here tonight. You know, we'd all already be dead. But he gives many chances to many people, doesn't he, Lisa?
Oh, yeah.
If he hadn't given you many chances, you wouldn't be here tonight, would you? You know that for a fact. I was talking to your husband the other day, and he said, if God didn't give me a lot of chances, I wouldn't be here either. Well, let me tell you, he's not the only one. I know that's all of us.
Amen.
If God hadn't been merciful. But God knows our heart, and he knows what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. And so, although we're in church or not in church, it makes no difference. God knows the heart, and he knows what your intent are. And, of course, the thing about God, since he knows the heart, it's kind of like Paul. He understood this a lot better than we think, than the average person, because Paul is the only person I know of in the Scriptures that literally turned people over to the devil for destruction of the flesh, so that the soul may be saved in the day of judgment. I've never seen anybody in church turn anybody over to the devil. Now, I've done it a couple of times myself, but I never hardly ever hear anybody else do that. They say, well, John, he's living in sin, or Jack, or Jerry, or whoever it is, he's living in sin, and I know that if he keeps living there, if he dies, he's going to go to hell. So, Lord, right now, while there's still an opportunity, I am turning Jerry, or Jack, or whatever, over to the devil for destruction of the flesh, so that if necessary, you can kill him right now, so his soul will still be saved and go to heaven. Because if he continues to live like this and he does not come back to you, he may die 10 years from now, but when he does, then he'll go to hell. He will not be saved. And so, you know, that's very few people turn somebody over to Satan, but Paul did that. You know, and the average Christian today in church has never even heard that taught. Nobody teaches it, but it's in the Word of God. And so God knows our heart, and he knows what he's doing. And when somebody dies early like that, we don't know. I mean, pastors, you know, you don't ever know. But God knows what he's doing. You know, there's other scriptures in there where God says he takes the righteous home early to save them from pain further down the road. You know, so we don't know that either. And I believe with all my heart, that's why God took my little sister out at 21, not quite 22. I believe he saw the pain she lived in and the suffering she went through. And I think he loved her so much he was not going to allow her to stay in that situation. And I believe that's why he killed her in a car wreck. before she was 22 years old. I believe that with all my heart. Yeah. And so, but that's the way life is, you know. I think about what my brother-in-law said. And if he ever hears this, that's okay. But my brother-in-law screamed at the funeral. If I'd only known I was going to have her this few years, I'd have been better to her. He screamed that walking down the sidewalk after my sister was dead. If I'd only known I was going to have her so few years. He loved her, but he was mean to her. He mistreated her. He beat her a few times. I threatened him one time myself. I said, ever come over and she's got another bruise on her? I said, I'm going to get a 2x4 and I'm going to work you over. I meant it. You know, I didn't know how to walk in love back in those days. I was just a kid. But I knew I didn't want my sister beat up on. I didn't like to come over and find her beat up and bruised. And I said, sis, what happens to you? And she said, I fell down the stairs. No. She lied to me. She didn't fall down the stairs. She didn't get hit by a flinging door. She got hit by a fist from her husband. And so, hey, I believe with all my heart, that's why God took her out. He took her out as a young woman. But what happened to him? He's still alive today. Still alive today. Well, I talk to him about Jesus every time I can, but does he go to church? Nope. Does his sons, my sister's boys, talk to him about Jesus? Oh, yeah. Does he believe them? Nope. Will he go to church? Nope. Well, you know, only God knows his heart. But right now, if he died today, I wouldn't give 2 cents for his soul. You know, I wouldn't give 2 cents for his soul because he's never produced any fruit for the kingdom. He's never hardly ever went to church. And if he dies, guess where he may go? Oh, it's going to be sad. I feel sorry for him. But I've talked to him. Every time I go down there, I talk to him. But will he go to church? No. How sad, huh? But he's still alive. A wealth created by lying is a vanishing mist in a deadly trap. Now, this man also, I'll talk about my brother-in-law. I'll just tell you that from all the things he's done, all the bad things he's done, I remember the pain and suffering he went through. And I can remember when he slipped and fell as a brakeman, stepped out of a rail car and stepped on some liquid fertilizer that had hardened. It was slick as glass. And both feet, he jumps off of a train running to get a switch. And as he hits the ground, both feet went flying up and he lands right split of his backside right on the center of the rail. It crushed his whole backbone. They done surgery on him, but he was in excruciating pain for the next 2 or 3 years. Such pain, he could not even get out of bed. Every time I went up, he's laying on the bed with sweat pouring off of him. Isn't that amazing? He was suffering immensely. And you try to tell him, you're suffering because you won't serve Jesus. He don't believe that. Okay. All I can do is tell you. I wouldn't want to suffer like that, would you? No. I don't want to do that. Absolutely. But I want my heart to be clean and pure. I want to obey God. Because guess who's in control, Karen? God. Now, he knows everything. He knows his heart. He knows my heart. He knows everything. Now, he could take anybody out anytime he wants to. And he knows why. You know, and sometimes he don't tell us why. Yes?
I heard on one of your teachings about that the older woman that couldn't understand why her husband died, and everybody thought he was, I think he was a pastor maybe, he was the most wonderful man, yeah. And then they found that secret room later on.
He was a deacon in the church. He wasn't a pastor, but he was a deacon in a church, and he died. He was older, all right, but he died way before she did, and of course he'd been dead a year or two or something, and she was going to have something done to the little garage that they had outside, and the guy was going to put carpet or something, whatever it was, a little room they had, a little house they had outside. And he come in and measured, and he come back in and said, ma'am, how do you get in the back part of that building? She said, what do you mean? He said, well, there's another room, you know, about five or six feet wide all the way across the back of this building that I can't find any access to. And she said, well, there's no room in that. It's just one big room. He said, well, I measure the outside. I measure the inside. The two dimensions are about 5 feet different. So there's something in there somewhere. And so she didn't know what he was talking about. She said, well, I don't know. I said, I've been out there many times, but said, the only thing is there is this one room. That's all I've ever known. And so they started searching away, and they found a hidden passageway that would lead to this room. And when they opened the door and went in this pitch black room and turned the lights on, here is all this room filled with pornography. I mean, it was the worst, gross pornography. Now, reckon that man got away with that? No. God knew exactly what he was doing. He didn't get away with nothing. And you can be assured, if he was a Christian and he went to heaven, with all that nonsense he was doing, he didn't get any rewards. You know, he was not producing fruit for the kingdom, and he had this secret sin that cost him his life prematurely. And it was so well hidden, nobody, even his wife, had no clue about his secret sin. He had that special little room, built it in that building, and hid it from everybody. Nobody knew about it but him and God. Until that man come to measure the building to put new carpet in it or whatever it was, that's when he couldn't figure out why the difference in the dimensions. But they finally found it, and it was just full of this pornography he had put in there all those years. Wow. Okay, 7 and 8. Because the wicked refuse to do what is just, their violence boomerangs and destroys them. Because the wicked. In other words, they refuse to do what is right, what is just. They refuse. You tell them. It says their violence boomerangs and destroys them. Their wickedness kills them themselves. Isn't that something? That's something to think about. Because the wicked. And who's wicked? Anybody that's not doing what God says. That can be a Christian. That can be a Christian. But it sure is the people that are outside of the church. But it's so terrible that this also is people within the church. Wicked are those that refuse to do what is just. And if any time you as a Christian refuse to do what is just, to do deeds of loving kindness, in other words, you become wicked, and that violence will boomerang and destroy you. It can cost you your life prematurely. And I've seen many, many, many Christians die prematurely. Many of them. The guilty walk a crooked path. The innocent travel a straight road. Now then, you want to walk a crooked path to get where you're going? It takes longer to get there. You know, I thought about this weekend, this last week, whenever I done the on the computer map, from here, right here, to Silver City, New Mexico, was almost 800 statute miles, and it would take 14 hours to drive there. A pretty straight path. You go down here to Fort Worth, and then you get on 20, and you follow 20 way out to El Paso, and then you take another road that goes up kind of northwest there to Silver City, and it's 800 miles or 14 hours. Well, we had the privilege to get on an airplane and fly straight across. It's 636 miles straight across. That's a whole bunch of difference. And, of course, that straight path, we were able to make that straight path a whole lot faster than driving. So it took a little less than 4 going and about 3 hours and 15 minutes coming back. So that's wonderful when you can leave Silver City, New Mexico at 11 o'clock in the morning, our time, be back here at 3 o'clock in the afternoon with an intermediate stop for fuel at Andrews. That was really fantastic. And we loved it. But it says the guilty walk a crooked path. Well, the paths are longer. You know, it takes more time to get there. But the innocent travel a straight road, and we get there much quicker. Verse 9 and 10. It is better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a contentious wife in a lovely home. I know a lot of people live right there. I know men that love the Lord and women that love the Lord, but the woman, she is a wife and they have a beautiful home, but she is a contentious woman, a woman that will not obey the Lord, that will not submit to her husband, and she's always badgering him and nagging him, and he hates it. And it says it is better to live alone in the corner of an attic. In other words, just a little tiny spot, than with a contentious wife in a lovely home. Now then, if every woman in the world knew that, all she had to do is submit to her husband and love him and be that quiet, gentle wife that she's supposed to be, it would change her husband's life forever, and it'll change her life. She would have a husband that really loves her, that'll do anything for her, and both of them can be blessed. And then they can still live in that big, beautiful home. And let me tell you, it's living in a nice, quiet, comfortable, beautiful place that's warm and cool or whatever, depending on summer, winter, with a wonderful woman that you love and that's a sweetheart that acts like a wife and a woman that don't give you a hard time all the time. That's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful to have a mate that's a lovely wife. And praise God, I have one of those. You know, I just have a sweetheart. She's a good woman. Praise God. Bruce got one. His woman there. Lance has got one. David's got one. Praise the Lord. Karen's, you know, just on and on and on. It's so wonderful to live in a beautiful home or a lovely home with a wonderful wife that is a sweetheart. Now it says, evil people love to harm others. Their neighbors get no mercy from them. So if you have people, evil people that love to harm others somehow, whether it's physically or, you know, whatever, and some people just harm you with their mouth. You know, they just abuse you any way they can to cut you down and do all kinds of things. But the Lord says those evil people, they love to harm others, and their neighbors get no mercy from them. Well, now, if you don't show mercy, you're not going to get any mercy. God says those that are merciful shall receive mercy. So if you don't show people mercy, you're not going to get any mercy. But these are evil people. Verse 11 and 12. A simpleton can learn only by seeing mockers punished. Now that's something. A simpleton can learn only by seeing mockers punished. A wise person learns from instruction. Now that I had much rather somebody be able to tell me something and that I learn from instruction than to learn from some other way. You know, I don't want to learn by seeing mockers punished. I don't want to be punished. You know, so if I'm a mocker and I've got to be punished before I can learn something, well, how sad. You know, I don't want to go there. But I've seen a lot of men like that, especially men, not so much women, but men. We're just hard-headed critters, you know, and we want to do things, and it's amazing how many men are not willing to listen to instruction. They're going to do it their way, and if it kills them. It's verse 12 says, the righteous one knows what is going on in the homes of the wicked. He will bring the wicked to disaster. The righteous one knows what is going on in the homes of the wicked. He will bring the wicked to disaster. Well, in that case right there, who has to be the righteous one? The Lord. It's got to be the Lord. Yeah. The Lord himself, he knows what's going on in the homes of the wicked. In other words, he knows what's going on in the heart of everybody, doesn't he? Righteous, wicked, and all. And he said, he will bring the wicked to disaster. I think about what that prophet, I'm not much on prophets, but every once in a while, one of them says something that really seems to hit. But I know that night, again, it was on TBN, and some of you might have seen it, but there was a prophet on there, and there were some men talking to this prophet about what was going on in New Orleans. In fact, one of the men was from New Orleans, and he said, we tried to get a building permit to build a new church in a certain place in New Orleans, and they wouldn't give us the permit. They would not issue a permit to build a new church, and they were talking about this, and he said, but, you know, we've also went to the city council in New Orleans and told them that this Decadence Day that's going to be here in a few weeks, that these homosexuals are going to do all kinds of wicked things in our city. And they had video clips of what they had done in other cities, and they showed it to the council in New Orleans, and they said, well, it's going to bring $100 million to our city, so we're going to let them have it anyway. Now, they're going to have this Decadence Day because it's going to bring $100 million in, but they're not going to let them build a new church. And whenever that was told on TBN that night, there was a prophet who said, I have a word from the Lord. The Lord says, enough is enough is enough. He's going to destroy New Orleans. There's going to be death. There are going to be bodies floating in the water in New Orleans, and it's going to happen shortly. It happened 12 days after he said that. 12 days after it happened. Enough is enough is enough. There's going to be death and destruction in New Orleans. There's going to be bodies floating in the water, and the stench is going to reach to heaven. God said that through the mouth of a prophet. And when they say that, you think, well, is that going to come to pass or not? But that one did. I mean, in 12 days, New Orleans was wiped out. And there was death and destruction everywhere, wasn't there? It really was. But the righteous one, that'd have to be the Lord. He knows what is going on in the homes of the wicked. And he will bring the wicked to disaster. He brought New Orleans to disaster. I mean, he destroyed the place. Okay, verse 13 and 14. We're coming. There we go. Those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. Those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor. I thought about this scripture as I've read it in the last few weeks several times. I thought about this yesterday when Dave and I was in Fort Worth, North Fort Worth. It was raining, snowing a little bit and everything else, and we had been to a place to get some stainless steel plates, and as we walked out, there was an old guy dressed up shabby and, you know, had an old cap on, pulling an old cart full of junk metal he'd picked up here, different places. He brought it to this place to sell it for scrap. And as I started to get in, although I wasn't dressed nice at all, I just had blue jeans and a shirt on, he reached up. When he saw me starting to the pickup, he pulled up beside the pickup, and he opened the door on the pickup for me. And so I got in and said, thank you. And then I closed the door. And then he held his hand out like this. And so I started to give him something, and Dave beat me to it. He reached in his pocket right quick. He said, here's a dollar. Give it to him. I said, okay. I rolled the window down, and I gave him a dollar. And I said, what are you going to do with it? He said, I'm going to go buy whiskey. At least he's truthful. You know, he didn't lie to me. I said, sir, you need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to make Jesus. He just kind of laughed and walked off. But at least I told him in a few seconds. And of course, when he walked off, Dave said, he's made the wrong decision. In life, all the decisions this man made has been wrong. When he makes a decision to go spend this money for whiskey, he's making the wrong decisions. So in God's sight, he's wicked. He's wicked. Those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. So what did we do? When the poor, which is what he is, although he's lost, and he's going to spend it for whiskey, we give him a dollar anyway. Now then, we didn't shut our ears or eyes to him. We gave to him. Because when we have our own time of need, what's God going to do if we've been generous? He's going to give back to us. Yeah, he's going to give back to us. It says, a secret gift calms anger. A secret bribe pacifies fury. Isn't it amazing how that works? How money can do that to people that are angry. But a secret gift calms anger, and a secret bribe pacifies fury. Money does a lot of things, doesn't it, to a lot of people. What a shame. That's all I can say. What a shame. But there's some people can be mad at you, and you can give them $50 or whatever they need, $500, and they may think you're your best friend, and they may really be happy for a little while. And the next time you see them, they may not be happy with you at all because they may want some more money and you hadn't got it. So, wow. A secret gift calms anger, but a secret bribe pacifies fury. Amazing what you can do there. Justice is a joy to the godly, but it causes dismay among the evildoers. I mean, justice, that's a joy to the godly. Now then, if you got some wicked guy out here, I mean some really wicked guy, and he's guilty, and he's going to have justice served on him, this guy's going to jail. Well, it's joyful to those that are righteous or the godly to get this guy out of the system, right? Get him away from us and put him somewhere else. Well, that's justice. But was he happy about going to jail? No, he didn't want to go to jail at all. It causes dismay among evildoers. But you know, there's a lot of people that if they hadn't never went to jail, they'd have never got saved. Amen. A lot of people. Yeah, and the reason Lisa can say that, she told me herself one day that I lied to a police officer. He was going to send me to jail, and I promised him everything in the world, let me off. and I'll do this, I'll do that. She said, I was lying the whole time. She said, I would have never done it. He sent me to jail anyway. And so in jail, she found Jesus. And she's very, very thankful. Is that right? Very thankful. Now, then, you wouldn't recommend anybody go to jail. You'd recommend they serve God first, right?
Yes.
Absolutely. Yeah, but hopefully, if you do go to that point, you find him in there, right? Yeah, and Lisa did find him there, praise God, and changed her life forever. But what we need to be doing is teaching our children about Jesus at home, which is what they're doing now. And so as their children listen, of course, she didn't have that privilege. She didn't have a mother or a dad that would teach her about Jesus. This little girl was left on her own at a very young age. How old would you say you was when you come home and there was no mother? 13? Huh? Almost 11, 10 and a half years old, she was left to fend for herself, by herself, in a world of her own at 10 and a half. How would you like to be 10 and a half and come home, no mother, nothing? The house is empty, and she's gone. And nothing. You have nothing. 10 and a half years old. I think about that's the age of my granddaughter. Come home, and no mother or no daddy. Everybody's gone. The house is empty. What am I going to do? How would you like to do that, Tony? No, me neither. But that's what happened to that little girl. And that's why her life went rotten, because she didn't know what to do or how to do nothing. She's left on her own by herself. Now, the person who strays from common sense will end up in the company of the dead. You think it would be nice to stay in the common sense? Reckon we ought to pray and ask God for wisdom and knowledge? Because if we don't have common sense, you know what happens to a guy? I thought today as I was going to Fort Worth, I am driving 65 miles an hour right on the money. That's the speed limit on Stone 35. I have no idea how many people past me I know was driving exceeding above 80 or 90 miles an hour. I mean, when I'm driving 65 and I look back and man, that guy ain't driving 70. He ain't driving 80. He's driving 90 or above. And I wonder how many of those kind of people passed me today. A lot of them. You know, there's something they lacked. You know what it was? That's exactly right. Common sense. By not having that common sense, these people cause accidents and all kinds of things, and they wind up in the company of the dead. Isn't that awful? Because they're breaking all kinds of rules. And I just thought, wow, as I'm going down there, I think how many people wind up like that. Now, of course, who knows? You know, some of those people might have been drinking. Some of them might have been on drugs, or they might not have met any of that. They might have been normal people, but they were not obeying the speed laws. They were way exceeding the speed laws. And so all you got to do is be driving 90 miles an hour and somebody pull out in the wrong place, and it's history. You're dead. And so if the person who strays from common sense will end up in the company of the dead. Wow. Okay, 17 and 18, Dave. Those who love pleasure become poor. What? Those who love pleasure become poor. Wine and luxury are not the way to riches. So then why in the world do so many people go out and spend so much money going on trips, doing all kinds of things, pleasing the flesh when they got bills to pay? They do it, don't they? Oh, yeah. You know, let's take an airplane trip to Cancun or anywhere else, right? To Europe. Oh, my goodness. We realize we got all this debt, but our credit card is not quite maxed out. You know, we got a $20,000 limit on the credit card, and it's only up to 12. So why don't we take a trip to Europe? I mean, good grief, you know. We only cost a little bit. It only add $150 a month to our credit card for the next 5 years. So what's the big deal? Let's just go. Those who love pleasure become poor. Because today, in fact, I read a caption on the newspaper out there at Silver City in the hotel. It said, more and more people in America are living on credit card debt. Well, let me tell you, Cheryl and I do not live on credit card debt. Do I buy things with a credit card? Yes, we buy virtually everything we buy for the ministry on a credit card. Why? Because we get a mile for every dollar that we can't. Just like last year, Cheryl and I was able with the miles we accumulated to send two missionaries to Africa with the miles. It cost 170,000 miles to buy those two ladies a ticket, round-trip ticket to Africa. For 170,000 miles, do you know how much money I had to spend? $170,000. But I had spent more than $170,000 in the ministry that year, far more than that, and by paying for everything with a credit card, everything, our radio shows, everything, all of the video media and everything, we pay for all that stuff with a credit card. And so by paying for it, every time we spend $25,000, we get a $25,000 domestic ticket free. Now then, of course, to go to Europe or to Africa, it costs a whole lot more. But we have sent people, bought several people's tickets for that money. If I'd have been paying things with a checkbook, I wouldn't have had that. I couldn't have sent them down there. So we use that for the glory of God. And a lot of times, we take and ourselves and where we're going to minister to somebody, we pay for the tickets with our miles, and so it don't cost us any money. So we can give the church a really great deal on going, and it don't cost us much. So, but it says, those who love pleasure become poor. Now, if you love pleasure, and how many people do you know today that'll do this, that'll take a trip, buy a new car, put it on a credit card, and they never makes sense to me anybody that would buy a new car or a used car even and spend $10,000 or $15,000 and put it on their credit card, knowing it's going to cost you a minimum of 17%, maybe 25%. I can't even, that's not even, that don't even compute in my mind mathematically. Does yours, Lance? Huh? I can't even fathom anybody to be that dumb. I just can't fathom anybody being dumb enough to buy something on a credit card and pay it out by the month at 17 to 29% interest. I ain't going to buy it. I will do without it. I'll let them turn my electricity off first. I'll do without electricity if I got to pay it on a credit card. I am not going to do it. I'm not going to live on a credit card debt. But those who love pleasure will become poor. So if you love pleasure and you spend money you don't have, like we do today, on credit cards and pay that enormous debt, you will become poor. You will never make enough money to get out of debt. And then it goes on to say, wine and luxury are not the way to riches. I can't imagine spending a dollar for a bottle of wine or a beer. I see people go in restaurants, and I mean, you can go in almost any restaurant today, anywhere, and they serve beer. By the pitchers, you know, you can't really go in a restaurant that don't serve beer. There's just nearly none of them, especially the bigger ones, you know. So people go in there and they buy, you know, pitchers of beer and bottles of beer, and they spend $2, $3, and $4 for one of those things, you know. I mean, gosh, on an airline today, I think last time I heard them say, I think a bottle of beer on an airplane is $4 or $5 for one. I think I've heard them say that. Hey, I ain't going to get $4 or $5. I wouldn't give that for nothing. You know, maybe I'm just too tight. I don't know. But maybe that's why I got money in the bank, too. You know, I am not having to wonder where my next meal's coming from. I know God has blessed me, and I know I got a little money so I can do things when I want to. But I don't go out and spend money foolishly. Sometimes the wicked are punished to save the godly. Now, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Sometimes the wicked are punished to save the godly, and the treacherous for the upright. In other words, the wicked are punished to save the godly. In other words, if a wicked person is planning to hurt you, and God knows about it, and it's not your time, he may have to do something serious to the wicked. But he can do that, can't he? God can do that. Sometimes the wicked are punished to save the godly, and the treacherous for the upright. So who looks like the person that's in a good place there? The godly and the upright, right, Tony? Is that where we want to live? Absolutely, that's where we want to live. We do not want to be that wicked or that treacherous one, because if we're doing bad things, we may have to be punished. And I don't want to be that one. Verse 19 and 20. It is better to live alone. Now, here's another one of those about wives. Betty, you're laughing here. It is better to live alone in the desert. Now, a while ago, it was in the attic, wasn't it? In the attic. But this time, it's better to live alone in the desert than with a crabby, complaining wife. So, see, God's trying to talk to the ladies here, isn't he? He's trying to say, wives, I don't like for you to be a crabby, complaining woman. But some of you are. And if God doesn't like that, and he says this, what do you think your husband might think about this? He don't like it either. And if you want to have a blessed life, don't be a crabby, complaining wife. Be that sweet, gentle little thing. Because if you will, your husband will love you, and you'll love being around him. He'll be a whole lot better guy to get along with, I guarantee. It'll make your life so much better. The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. How many times have you heard people say, boy, if I just had $1,000, I know what I would do with it. What are you going to do with it? Man, I'd buy this. Well, what if you had $50,000? Oh, man, if I had $50,000, I'd go down and pay it on a new BMW as far as it'd go. Then I'd make payments on it. How about taking $50,000 and go down and spending $25,000 buying a new Chevrolet and paying for it and put $25,000 in the bank? And then how about giving God the other $5,000 for a gift, since you got $50,000? But you know, almost nobody, you ask somebody, even in a church, what would you do if you got $50,000 out of the wild blue? They tell you how they're going to spend the whole $50,000, and they never say, I'd give God a dime of it. Well, guess why you don't get it? Because you're not going to do what he wants you to. And he knows what you're going to do with it. He knows your heart. So, if God knows your heart, there's no limit to the amount of money he'll give you if he knows what you're going to do with it. And that's if you're going to use it to produce fruit for his kingdom. Then there's no limit to what he will give you. Now that the wise have wealth and luxury. Now, is there anything wrong with wealth and luxury? No, not at all. But how do you get it? You have to be wise. Well, where do you get wisdom? From the Lord. You pray and ask him for it. Dave and I was talking the other night. He said, I didn't even know it was possible to live debt-free until he ran into a ministry. And maybe I shouldn't use the name of the ministry because somebody... But it's a well-known ministry, and I love the ministry. That it's a good ministry. But they teach you how to live debt-free. But Dave said, until I come in contact with that ministry, I had no idea that it was possible to live debt-free. But now then, he's learned how to live debt-free. And he's been living debt-free for several years now. He's living debt-free. And God blessing his socks off in everything he does. He's got everything his heart's desire. Everything. Isn't God good? He's awesome. And it is possible to live debt-free. Now, I learned these principles many years ago. And I'm saying I have lived debt-free probably for 20 years. I've not owed anybody anything. I was totally debt-free until God brought me Cheryl. And it took me about a year and a half to pay her out of debt. But after about a year and a half, I got her paid out of debt. Now we're debt-free again, praise God. But it took everything I had. In fact, one day, as I'm paying off her debts, I said, well, honey, we can pay off this. I said, I had quite a few cattle at the time. I said, I think I'm going to round up all my cows. I'm going to take every one of them to the sale, and I'm going to sell them. And I'm going to pay every dime I get on your debt. Because I want you, as my wife, to be out of debt. And she said, you would do that for me? I said, well, I wouldn't before, but now that you're my wife, I will. So I did. So I rounded up every cow I had and took them to the sale, sold every one of them, and took every penny I had and paid it on that woman's debt. And it took me a year and a half to get her out of debt. But she's in good shape now. She don't have no payments of no kind. And that's a good place to be, isn't it? She don't have to worry about working, making money like used to. She had to pray and ask God, you know, so she could work every night, you know, so she could sing and so she could make money to pay her bills. Because she had a bill every day, all 30 days of the month. She had a different bill she had to pay. Now she has none. We cleaned that thing out. But the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. Now then, a lot of people, you know, they sure do spend a lot of money they don't have. They go out and buy things, put it on their credit cards that they don't need. They can live without it, but they think they can't. And so by doing that, they want to have what everybody else has, and so they go out and spend this money. And, of course, I've ministered to people several times in my life that had literally, in fact, one case when I was flying, and this was, I guess this was 1969, I guess it was. The captain on the flight I was on that day, we were flying a DC-8 back from L.A. to New York City, and we were over the mountains of Colorado, somewhere about 35,000 or whatever, and we were going back to New York. And he said, "I sure hope my paycheck is there when we get back." I said, "What do you mean? Payday was 2 days ago." He said, "Well, I know, but they had my paycheck messed up, and I didn't get my pay." And I said, "Well, so what's the big deal?" He said, "Man, I got to have it. I got to have it." I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You're a captain. You're flying a DC-8. You got more money than you know what to do with." I said, "What'd you make last year?" He said, "I made $52,000 last year." Now, this is in 69. $52,000. In 1969 was a lot of money. But do you know what? He was in such debt. He said, "If I don't have that money when I get back, there's some things I'm going to be foreclosed on. I'm that close." I looked over at him. I said, "Captain, all I got to say about you, you're a very poor manager of your money." And I meant every word I said. Here I was. At that time, I was a young pilot, and I was making $15,000 a year, and he was making $52,000, and I didn't owe nobody nothing. So one of us is kind of using our money a little wiser, wasn't we? So he was making over three times what I was making, and he couldn't make it from payday to payday. And I didn't have to worry about it. If I didn't get a check for 2 weeks, I could make it. It wasn't a big deal for me back in those days. But it says, "The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get." And today, unfortunately, some people are more than a fool, obviously, because they only spend just what they get. They spend more than what they get, and they go in debt. And they're in huge debt. And people are losing their homes. And they're doing all kinds of things. And it's just amazing what we do to get money, to spend money on things we don't need. You know, it just amazes me. Never ceases to amaze me. It's like we cannot be happy with what we have. Okay, verse 21 and 22. "Whoever pursues godliness and unfailing love will find life, godliness, and honor." Does any of those sound good? Whoever pursues godliness. Now, how do we pursue godliness? Read the Word. That's right, Lance. We read the Word of God. And whatever the King says he likes, you do it. If he says you don't, he doesn't like it, you don't do it, right? In other words, you're going to pursue godliness. You want to be just like God. That's what he says. "And unfailing love, you will find life, godliness, and honor with the King. The wise conquer the city of the strong and level the fortress in which they trust." The wise will conquer the city of the strong. And you can take that a lot of ways. It can be physically, it can be spiritually. Either way, whether it be a city that's actually a city or whether it's a city of the devil and his strength, his strong men, the wise will conquer both of these things. We will be the victors in life, not the victim. Verse 23 and 24. "If you keep your mouth shut, you will stay out of trouble." Now, there's a lot of people need to learn how to keep their mouth shut. There's times when you go up somewhere, when somebody says something, if you keep your mouth shut, I think about this one, again, one of these stories that you'll see on Heaven or Hell back there, those testimonies. One of those men, he took his five-year-old son down to the store to buy something, and as they're walking in, he pushes the door, and just about the time a man on the other side starts to push it, coming the other way. Now, if you were any kind of a normal man, if somebody pushed the door against you, what would you do, Lance? You would back up and open the door and let him out. Be a gentleman, right? Sure, that's what we would do as Christians. But what did these two men do? Didn't either one of them know the Lord. So they both pushed again, and then it started a war, and they couldn't keep their mouths shut, so he pushed the door and pushed the man down, and the man fell into a bunch of glass bottles and broke them, and he's screaming at the guy and everything, called him all kinds of names, not keep his mouth shut. The guy reached down, it's like a broken bottle, and comes up and nearly cuts his arm completely off. And then it goes from there. And then that's one of the men that dies and goes to hell. And you'll get to hear his testimony. And it was awful. But it said, if you keep your mouth shut, you can stay out of trouble. It's merely something. It says, mockers are proud and haughty. They act with boundless arrogance. Mockers. They're proud. They're haughty. They act with boundless arrogance. I don't even want to be around somebody like that. Do you? I just want to meet them enough to tell them about Jesus. And then you better do a lot of praying for them, because chances are you're going to have a hard time winning those people into the kingdom. 25 and 26. The desires of lazy people will be their ruin, for their hands refuse to work. A lazy person desires to do nothing. Is that true? Lazy people, they don't want to work. They don't want to get a job. They don't want to do nothing except enjoy life. They want all the wonderful things you have, but they're not willing to work for them like you did. They just want you to give them what you've worked hard for. And if you don't, they don't like you, because they're lazy people. The desires of the lazy people will be their ruin, and their hands refuse to work. Hey, you know what the Lord told us in the book? Paul told us that if you don't work, you don't eat. Is that what he said? If we as Christians, we are supposed to be the best at what we do of all people. I mean, if a Christian goes to work somewhere, you ought to be the hardest worker they got. You need to be the most diligent. You need to be after it. You need to be there on time and stay late if necessary. You need to be good. You need to realize you're not working for that company. You're working for the Lord. And He's going to give you your reward. Instead of being that lazy sluggard, you know, seeing how much you can goof off, how little you have to do, what you can get by with. Never should a Christian be like that. Never. But it says, and it says that these lazy people, they are always greedy for more, while the godly love to give. Now, why are those that are lazy always greedy for more? Because they don't ever seem to have enough. But the godly, we love to give. Why? Because we got more than enough. We've been blessed because we serve God, right? When you serve God, you got money to give away and to help the poor and the needy. Wow. 27 and 28. God loathes the sacrifices of an evil person. He hates it, especially when it's brought with ulterior motives. Okay, I'll give God this at the church, but I want to be healed. You can't buy His healing power. When you try to give God something, and you know there's some people who will never go to church until they get down like that, and they're sick and afflicted, or their child is sick and afflicted, and now they're here, and they come, and they'll make you every kind of promise in the world. I'll do anything if you'll pray the prayer of faith for my son so he'll live and not die. I'll even give $1,000 to the church. Hey, what was all that given for? It was given as this ulterior motive. It was for the life of their child, not because they wanted to bless the ministry. They had something they wanted. Well, guess what? That ain't going to turn God on. That don't set Him on fire. You know it? He may set Him on fire the wrong way. You know, you might not like what He does. So, wow. But He says, God hates or loathes the sacrifice of an evil person, and especially when it is wrought with an ulterior motive. A false witness will be cut off, but an attentive witness will be allowed to speak. So if you're a false witness, what does God say is going to happen to you? You're going to be cut off. So if you're always out there giving false testimony, telling lies about people, eventually you're going to be cut off. 29 and 30. The wicked put up a bold front, but the upright proceed with care. I mean, we need to, when we go somewhere and do something, we need to be careful and with care, making sure of where we're going and where we're proceeding. Then it says, verse 30, human plans, no matter how wise or well advised, cannot stand against the Lord. See, human plans, it don't matter who you are. Manly or humanly planning, no matter how wise or how well advised, they cannot stand against the Lord. You know, you're not smart enough to outwit God. Do you know that? 31. The horses are prepared for battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Now then, if we're His people, who's going to be the winner? We are. Because the horses are prepared for battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. So when you and I walk in obedience to His Word, we will be the victory. We'll receive the victory every time. I mean, just like that couple I ministered to today. They love God with all their heart. But they're just learning how to walk in faith. Just learning. But boy, they're a lovely couple. They love God. They're serving Him. They're reading the Word together, praying over their children and everything. But they got a little girl who's got a problem. And so we repented, broke the curses over them and everything. I know the curses come down probably both of them's family line, but for sure hers, because she had had some of these same problems in her family line, in her parents and relatives and so forth. So we broke all the curses, let them know that Christ redeemed them from the curse. So both of them did the same thing. We commanded all the spirits to leave and prayed the prayer of faith. I said, now you've got to believe it's done, with no doubt in your heart. Amen. Got to believe. And she said, you know, I listened to your story about Caitlin and how you used Mark 11:24 to stand after 10 months when the doctor said she'll never be able to eat with her mouth again, never. And I heard you say how you took that verse, Mark 11:24, you prayed over it, you believed it, and then went and fed her in defiance against the doctor. But I said, you saw what happened when I stepped into faith. She said, yes, I saw that she ate and drank. And I said, yes, and she's been eating and drinking normal ever since. But she didn't eat and drink a thing for 10 months. Not a thing. She didn't swallow not one thing in her mouth. We fed her through a plug in her stomach directly for 10 months until Mark 11:24 became a revelation to me. And Mark 11:24, which I'd taught, I'd quoted, I'd stood for other people, but I was not standing for myself. I was sinning against God, because Mark 11:24 says, whatever you desire when you pray, believe you have received it, and it shall be yours. Let's look at that verse, Mark 11:24. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Is that a promise from God? I tried to make that work for me for 10 months. I quoted it over and over and over, but I never acted on the verse. I would pray and thank God for fixing the valve in her throat, and then I'd wait till the end of that two-month period when we'd go back hoping that that valve would work when we got to the doctor. But it never did. It never did. And we went through this 5 different times every 2 months for 10 months. The 10th month, the doctor said, well, it ain't never going to work. It hadn't worked now. It ain't never going to work. I said, I haven't touched the hand of God yet. When I do, that valve's going to work. I guarantee it. So I go back home, and how can you meditate on one verse 2 weeks? But that's what I did. I meditated on that verse. I quoted that, read that 1,000 times at least in 2 weeks. Finally, it became a revelation to me. Jesus is saying unto you, what things soever you desire. Well, I desire the valve work in my granddaughter's throat. When you pray, not when I take her back to the doctor, but when I pray, believe it's done. Well, I wasn't doing it like that. I was praying, but I was believing it was going to be fixed when the doctor told me it would work. I didn't want to kill her. So I would wait for 2 months. And, of course, I'd quote that verse many times, praise Him and worship Him, and thinking, Lord, thank You. The valve's working. But it wasn't. I wasn't believing when I prayed. I was going to believe it after I saw it. Is that the way we are? Oh, that's the way we are. That's not faith, is it? It didn't work for me. Somebody said, well, surely God would have done that for you. No, He's no respecter of persons. He would not do that for me. So, the 10th month when it didn't work, and the doctor said it ain't never going to work, I said, no, it's going to work. I just haven't hit God's plan. Something I've done wrong. I come back home and I meditated on that verse for 2 months. I mean, for 2 weeks. And in that 2 weeks' time, I said, okay, God, I see now what I've done wrong. I said, I desire that that vow work in my granddaughter's throat. But you said, when you pray, believe. Not when you take her back to the doctor in 2 months and the doctor tells you it works. You said, when I pray, believe and I'll have it. I said, Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. I said, I repent. I said, now, Lord, I'm asking you this morning to fix the valve in my granddaughter's throat. I want to thank you, Lord. It's done. I walked over to her house, told her daddy. I said, Toby, the valve's working in Caitlin's throat this morning. I said, feed her. He said, what? He said, we just got back from the doctor 2 weeks ago and it didn't work. I said, I know it didn't work 2 weeks ago and it didn't work this morning earlier. But I have since repented. I'm standing on God's word. Now I'm going to tell you right now, I guarantee that vow is working. He said, how can you guarantee it? I said, because the word says so. The word says so. So I said, I am believing that I've received it for her and it's done. I said, all we got to do now is feed her. The vow is working. He said, Thurman, if I feed her and it kills her, I said, Toby, it ain't going to kill her. I guarantee it's not. She's going to eat fine. So I finally convinced him to give her some applesauce. He gave her a little bowl of applesauce and a little bottle of orange juice, set it there. And when he set it down on the table, she was in the bedroom playing. I said, Caitlin, honey, come in here. And she come in here. And I said, jump up here and sit in that chair and eat that applesauce for Granddaddy and drink that bottle of orange juice. She has not eat or drank a drop through her mouth in 10 months. She sat down there and grabbed that little spoon and went to put it in. And she ate that whole bowl of applesauce and then drank half of that little bottle of orange juice. Never gagged or spit one time and ran back in the bedroom and played. She'd been eating and drinking ever since. That's been six years ago. Now see, that's what faith is. What did King say do? Believe when you pray. He didn't say believe whenever the doctor tells you it's going to work. Because it didn't ever work. We did that 5 times over 10 months. And it didn't work, Lance. And that was something? But when I believed and I had real faith, the King showed up and he fixed that valve. Now see, that's what real faith is right there. Will that put you to the test, Betty? Will that put you to the test, Karen? Is that'll put you to the... What if that's one of your grandbabies, huh? You'd understand where I'm coming from, wouldn't you? Yeah, but you don't want to go there, do you? No, and I don't want you to have to go there either. But I had to go through it. I had to go through it. But I finally passed my test, but it took 10 months before I passed it. But because of that, today she's eating. I mean, she eat anything today and drink anything. Been working perfect ever since. What does faith do to the King? It turns him on. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. But with it, wow, nothing's impossible, is it? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Proverbs. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. And thank you, Lord, for giving us all a good week this week. As we go this week, use us all mightily for your kingdom. And we praise you and thank you, Father, for this beautiful day. In Jesus' name, amen.